Announcing from every hilltop, the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Take a moment now and join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
So very grateful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We are continuing our study in John chapter 10. And let me again set the stage for you a bit of what's happening here in John 10. It is the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It is winter. Jesus here has walked into the temple. Remember the scene. He has just healed a blind man. He has presented himself as the only good shepherd. This, of course, has caused a division. And now this great confrontation happens in the temple. Jesus here answers them as they confront him, wanting to know if he is the Christ. Tell us plainly whether you are the Christ. We've looked at here in John 10 this week. Jesus has been saying things very plainly. We've studied the problem of the human heart. Unbelief is an intellectual commitment to not receive the truth. And we have studied this. We think that for unbelievers, they just need a certain amount of truth, certain of persuasion of the mind. And if they have enough facts, then they will believe. That's not the case. Unbelief advances ignorance. And so Jesus here is showing us and he's teaching us that no amount of reasoning, human reasoning and proof, even the plain proof, because in the next chapter he's going to raise someone from the dead, they still won't believe, can convince somebody to believe in him as the Savior. Jesus asks the question, I've done all these works, for which of these do you want to stone me? Think of verse 25. I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And then he says down in verse 32, many good works I've shown to you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And he goes on, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, what is all of this proving to us today? Jesus is giving every evidence, every proof, every amount of reasoning. And the fruits of people, Jesus is even saying, look in their lives, look at what I'm doing. I'm not making people wicked. I'm making them righteous. I'm imputing my righteousness to them. In other words, they are being made alive by my power, born again with the goal that they may be saved. I've healed an adulteress. I've healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. I've given a man his sight. For which of these works do you want to stone me? What happens here? They seek again to seize him, but he escapes out of their hand. Do you see the problem, dear radio listener? This is what I want to stress to you today. I want you to understand this. I want you to think about it. They can't believe. They will not believe. No manner of reasoning, no manner of convincing. They will not listen to the teaching or accept the claims of Jesus Christ. And now he has exposed it all. Do you notice what he says here? The words bear witness. And the works bear witness. I declare to you, whatever is of the Father is of me, and you won't believe. Now let's apply this for a minute. This is what we've seen in John. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. All this reasoning, all this proof, all these healings. People have been made to see who were blind from birth. People were able to get up and carry their mats. I mean, all these signs, the next one in the next chapter being the seventh sign, the number of perfection, which is the raising of the dead, the raising of Lazarus. They still won't believe. So what does this tell us? When I hear people today act as if salvation is their decision and that God made salvation possible for everyone, and Christ's blood is like a great deposit in a bank for everyone who goes and takes it out, who accepts Jesus. I want to say, wake up. Look at these people. Look at the Jews. They're us. These people are committed to their unbelief, and they are showing us the whole human race, that those in darkness cannot and will not come to the light. And that's the problem. This kind of rejection has rendered them all guilty. Jesus now turns it upon them. And even though they're completely accountable for their unbelief, Jesus explains the ultimate reason for us that people don't believe. Are you ready for this, dear listener? You ready to accept the truth as Jesus has given it, to receive this truth? You see, this is where it gets amazing here in John 10. Listen to it carefully. Verse 25, "But I have told you, and you do not believe." Verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Now, did you get that? John 10, 26, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." "Why don't you understand what I'm saying?" asks Jesus. Now, listen carefully. He didn't say, "You're not my sheep because you do not believe." That's how I think it should be, right? Someone becomes a not sheep because they make a conscious choice in their mind not to be one. No, that's wrong. Jesus just said, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." That's a totally different thing. It's when we've seen unbelief. It's what we've seen here in John. Unbelief only advances ignorance. And that is evidence that one is not a sheep. That is the ultimate reason. Unbelief is the mother of all ignorance. You say, "I don't understand this, and it troubles me," because Jesus just condemned them for unbelief and now says their unbelief that they are guilty for, their commitment to walking in blindness of their hearts, is because they aren't his sheep. And I respond, that's exactly what Jesus just said. The reason people are committed to not believing in Jesus Christ, not hearing him, not listening to him, hardening their hearts to him, as Jesus says, evaluating the works, they're committed to unbelief. Jesus says, it's because they are not his sheep. You say, "I don't understand all of that. I can't understand all this in my mind." Because the fact is, Jesus has been sincere in calling people to him. Jesus will weep over Jerusalem and say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together as a hen gathers its chicks, but you were not willing." They should have been willing. They should have come. They should have believed. They're completely responsible for their rejection of him. And yet, Jesus is making it very clear here. Without divine sovereignty regenerating the heart, making belief possible, it will never happen that they will believe. Jesus was always saying this, and never feeling that such a truth was contradictory to calls to come to him. I mean, think of John 6. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Pretty clear. Dear listener, you can't come. You can't come to Jesus. That's in correlation with Romans 3. No one seeks after God. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." God understands perfectly how that all works, even though my puny little mind can't understand it. But I know this. When I see this kind of raging unbelief against the pure Son of God who says, "I came with the purpose of saving, and you don't believe me," and the way they're treating him, it shows me that we are all guilty in our first parent, Adam, for unbelief. We chose that. They chose that by their dead free wills. Dead free will. Understand that. To reject the Son, and they're culpable for that. But you see, it gives me a whole right kind of perspective about the doctrine of election, doesn't it, today? Many people rail against that. You know, how many times did I hear altar calls made years ago where people would walk an aisle, say a prayer, get revved up by the music, make a moment's emotional decision for Jesus, and then the pastor would pray that God would save them? Which one is it, you see? The way the Lord wants it understood is here given to us. It goes like this, dear listener. If the Father had not elected from the foundation of the world his sheep, and the Son had not persevered to save those specifically given to him by the Father, no one would ever come to him. You see, it's far more scary to remove the doctrine of election. After studying the ugly unbelief of the Jews, can you imagine if there were no election and God had left it to the free will of man to get saved? What do I say? Look at their commitment to unbelief. You know, the pastor was preaching on the doctrine of election, and he was preaching on the doctrine of predestination and election, and a woman, after the service, came up and was angry. She said, "According to your doctrine, my son cannot believe because he's not elect. He's a reprobate." The pastor looked at the woman and said to her, "Ma'am, I know your son, and your only hope is God's election." I want you to ponder that today, dear listener. If God had not elected, no one would come. We would all have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah, Isaiah 1:9. In other words, if there was no election, we would all be destroyed. This is really important. And you see, as we have been studying the awful rejection of the Jews, I begin to look at election in a totally different light. If I start thinking about what is fair, we're all doomed. Because I chose death in my first parent, Adam. And that before Jesus came and faced any of this and willfully subjected himself to any of this, he came with the purpose of expressly setting down his life to preserve to the end, to save those who were given to him by his Father and lose nothing. That's what Jesus said. "All that the Father has given to me will come to me. I will not lose one of them." Nothing can prevent the Lord from saving all of his sheep. What was the basis for his persistence? To accomplish the work the Father had given him to do. And that work was to save those who were given to him from before the foundation of the world to come and save. You see, the reason the doctrine of election is immensely comforting is because this grace was given to us before time began. Planned and purposed that way to the believer, so that when he came, he wouldn't change his mind. When he met a world full of people who wanted nothing else but to murder him, he would persevere. Listen, people struggle with the perseverance of the saints because they think the perseverance is theirs. Oh, sure, we persevere in the truth, but the only basis for our perseverance is that there's one who persevered for us, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and die so that none of his sheep might be lost. If you believe in Jesus today, you're one of these elect sheep. Rejoice! Christ has done a wonderful work in your heart. Anyone who contemplates not believing, come to the Son today, lest you perish along the way. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Always, we give you an invite to join us for worship 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's Days. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.